Welcome to the midweek Mission Ridge podcast known as Footnotes. Footnotes is here to give you some of the stuff that we didn't have time to cover in the sermon and encourage you to dig in deeper as you study the text. So let's dive in and check out what's in the footnotes. Welcome to another episode of Footnotes. Glad to have you with us. Today we have Paul Patterson.
Hello.
Josh Croyle.
Bienvenidos.
That was impressive, sir. Ooh. How long have you been sitting on that one?
Just now. I was like, last time Logan stole all my hello words, so.
And then myself, Logan. Hi, self. Thanks for joining us, and we're gonna dig into this week's sermon a little bit more, talk about some stuff that didn't fit in there, and as tradition, we're gonna start off with Paul's shortcomings.
Do 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 do.
That's my favorite part.
It's the best part.
I can't write a jingle better than that.
That's why we put it right at the beginning.
Right at the beginning, right at the top. So there wasn't actually a lot of shortcomings this week. He ended on time. Like, it was within 30 minutes or, you know, 31 minutes. Like,
I did think of one other thing.
Oh.
There was one time where talking about Joseph of Arimathea, and you said Jesus instead of Joseph.
Oh.
Jesus
completely ruined the entire sermon for me.
FYI, Joseph and Jesus have similar meanings, so, you know.
They do.
Derailed. Just ruined Easter. Man. Easter ruined.
Easter's canceled. See you all next year.
I'll try again. Ugh. Way to go,
Jesus,
Paul.
Jesus will have to, you know, step out of the tomb and see if he sees his shadow next year.
I don't know why, but that reminded me of, I think, one of the pseudepigraphas, one of the fake gospels, Gospel of Thomas, I think.
Oh.
When Jesus comes out of the grave, like, he's, like, swole.
Really?
And then after he ascends, the cross comes out of the tomb and is talking to the disciples. Oh. And it's, like, really freakishly tall.
Oh.
Well, I mean, this is... The real problem I have with that is that I'm pretty sure Jesus was swole before he died.
Come on, bro.
Dude was probably jacked.
He was probably cracking rocks his whole life.
Yeah, he's a mason worker.
He also traveled and walked
everywhere.
And
he walked everywhere.
Dude, he probably had Phil Mickelson calves.
He carved marble.
He probably skipped arm day.
He might have. All right.
Well, where are you on track?
That was fine. There is one other shortcoming that I wanted to bring up.
Oh, yeah. Yep. I did this for you, by the
Especially
way.
Especially since Molly's not here.
Paul desperately, desperately wanted to pronounce the Aramaic this week.
Oh, I wasn't even
week.
Thinking that one.
So he desperately wanted to pronounce the Aramaic this week. So he included the text from 15 that I had already done such a great job on.
That is not why I included.
He was just trying to show you up.
So really, that's the only reason why he included that.
That's not okay. So two things. No, that's not why. That's not why. Two. That's not what I was thinking you're going to bring up.
Oh, I have another one after it.
Okay, well,
don't you even worry.
Okay.
I like how when we were going over our show notes, we were like, oh, there's no shortcomings. And then as soon as we get on the recording, everybody's just spitfiring.
I kept those right real close to the chest. I'm like, I'm going to just spring these on him.
I don't think this is technically a shortcoming.
No, it's not. Well, maybe a failing as a moral leader to just, you know, encourage his young disciple, Logan.
Rabbi fail.
Oh, man.
I was leading by example.
And then there was this other thing that you mentioned in the sermon.
this one was intentional.
You mentioned this, and I knew it was intentional because you mentioned the sponge.
I glanced at you.
I knew that you were going to bring that
dirty
up.
Dirty rat scoundrel.
I was mostly just shocked at how that somehow managed to not completely derail the mood of the entire congregation. Because I was about ready to giggle pretty hard at
Why
that.
Why would you giggle at that?
Because it's
kind of funny.
Jesus took a drink. Your savior took a drink
from
that. No,
doesn't he? I thought he refused the drink.
He like
not
spat
that one.
It.
Not that one?
Yeah. He's...
No.
Yeah. Haven't you seen the Passion?
I think it's kind of funny.
And, like, spat it.
Somebody gave him a poop sponge. I was ready to giggle. But I was ready to not.
Josh is secretly a middle schooler.
I was going to not lead my brothers to stumble. So I managed to keep my cool.
So Logan, why is this a shortcoming for you? Let's explain the background.
Why is this a shortcoming? Because when I was coming up with the sermon the week before, we were talking about me preaching
you know, we're crucifying Jesus and we're going through this. And this was in the passage that I was going through. And I'm like, I should mention that.
I'm giggling.
That makes it like that gives depth to the situation. And Paul's like, no, you can't say that. Blah, blah, blah. I'm a big stickler. Stick in the mud. Rain on your parade, Paul.
Stick in the mud.
Stick in the mud as opposed to a stick in the sponge.
Stick in the sponge. In the
but
mud.
Yikes. And so then this week, when Paul goes through the passage, apparently it's fine to mention that in church now. The hypocrisy runs deep.
See, that just makes me laugh because...
I can't have you stealing all my good stuff, man.
That is ridiculous. That is the most ridiculous. This do people hear what I put up with? This is the crap that I deal with.
Oh, all the puns.
Oh, now, anyway. No, now, that's the only shortcoming.
Not going to touch that with a 10-foot
pole. For footnotes fodder, it's not 100% this is what the sponge was for.
Sure. You don't
However,
know for sure.
It's not like sponges are easy to come by, especially in the middle of Israel.
Sure, you're not. It's not like there's just a you know, a sponge.
Somebody's just got their
sponges
drink.
Sponges are
sponge.
Us.
Yeah.
And they're like, I just needed to have a little Scotch Brite sponge here for cleaning up my cup after I use it. Like, what's that?
We know in the Roman world, sponges were the common form of toilet paper because, one, they didn't have toilet paper. And you could either try to come up with leaves all the time.
Sure.
Or
there wasn't a lot of trees around.
Nope. Mm-mm. Nope. But we know from historical documents, actually, one of the first documents that we came across that showed us that Romans used sponges was the story of a gladiator who committed suicide by suffocating himself with the sponge.
Which is disgusting.
That's not pleasant.
They would, you would have your sponge, you would use it, and actually in places like Philippi, mm-hmm. when they had the public bathrooms,
yep.
You would have kind of like a trough in a U-shape. And at the base, on the ground level, like right in front of where your feet would be,
yep.
there would be this little stream of water that you would use to rinse off your sponge.
There you go.
So anyway,
they're basically offering Jesus a drink from their loofah.
Yeah,
sure.
I think it's funny because I remember distinctly in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia them. There's a mirroring of this scene. And now just like with the extra layer of poop sponge added there, that just...
Oh, man.
Just, I'm not going to be able to read The Last Battle the same, C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
There you go.
So
that's all we got for shortcomings. Those aren't really shortcomings. I just wanted to point out the hypocrisy of the sponge.
Oh, no, there was one more.
Oh, there's one more?
What?
Or are we not going to talk about the... Well, I don't want to say it if we're not going to.
Are you talking about the donkey?
Yeah.
Oh,
I wasn't a shortcoming. I was proud of him.
Well, that's just footnote.
Paul said a naughty word in the sermon.
Paul said a naughty word in the sermon.
But, you know, it's not a naughty word.
I don't know if you know this, but if you read your King James Bible.
Paul, there were visitors
he uses
that week.
Words like this.
Oh, man.
And in the same week, the ending song, we said hell in that one. That was two naughty words in one sermon.
Oh, my goodness.
FYI, the sponge on the stick was either called a xylospongium or a pterosaurium by the Romans.
Xylospongium is probably, that's the word of the day now.
Xylospongium.
Today's footnotes
We're
episode
out of xylospongium.
Brought to you by the word of the day, xylospongium.
There you go. All right.
It's a poop loofah.
So on other pop culture references here, let's talk graffiti.
Yeah, so we had that picture at the beginning, the end of the sermon of the Xylo, it's not, the, sorry, of the Alexamenos graffiti. I'm sorry, I'm not talking directly in the mic.
There's a phase shift as Paul goes from one side of his mic to the other like this. It's terrible.
We're just adding a sci-fi touch.
Do we need
to
a footnotes shortcoming too?
Might
footnotes
be.
Experience.
I think everyone's used to this by now, but continue. Graffiti.
So this is one of the, actually, probably it might be the earliest depiction of Jesus. Like it might be the earliest artwork we have of Jesus, which is intriguing that it's graffiti. And it was found on Palatine Hill. In Rome, they had seven hills,
okay.
which actually became kind of iconic for them. seven became important, and not just because of the hills, but also because that's the number of the celestial bodies that they were aware of.
Okay.
But Palatine Hill is found right in the middle of Rome, generally speaking. And it was found in, let me confirm this. It was an imperial palace, and then later became a boarding school.
Oh.
And so as far as dating goes, it's hard for us to date this. We think it's around 200 AD.
Logan's used to that.
So even 200 AD.
Yikes.
Even, you know, literally over 100 years later, the idea of worshiping someone who was hung on a cross was still anathema to the Romans.
They're like, this is just ridiculous.
Yeah.
Why would you do that? Yep. This does not make any sense. Those crazy Christians.
So, that's all.
There you go. Okay. Other good tidbit there. That's good stuff. Now, we wanted to talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea.
Quick little tidbit. Molly brought this up in our sermon club last week, and all of the people who, you know, I went to Bible college. I kind of study the Bible. It's almost like part of my job.
# humble brag.
We had Marty Solomon with us last week during Sermon Club.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he Skyped in.
He's a bit of a Bible nerd, too.
Just a little bit.
And Molly pointed out that Joseph of Arimathea taking down the body of Christ and burying him would have made him unclean.
Ooh.
And everyone in the room went, what? Like, we've never thought of that.
Like, that's of a thing.
That's a whole thing.
Yeah.
Like, that was half the reason they wanted to get rid of the body was because it was like, they didn't want to have bodies up over Passover.
Yep.
Yeah, yep. I mean, and then Jesus being the rebel that he is, you know, he rose right in the middle of the festival of unleavened bread.
Yep. So Joseph of Arimathea, right before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he makes himself unclean.
Yep.
And this isn't just a random person. This is, you know, someone who's part of the council, the Jewish council. Like, he's an important figure. And he knows that by making himself unclean, he's not going to be able to participate in a lot of these public functions.
Yeah. He's going to have to go through the you know, mikveh and the time period that he has to wait and all of that stuff before he's clean again.
The priest will have to declare him unclean. We'll have to declare him clean.
Yeah, he's going to have, like, he's sacrificing quite a bit here, actually.
Yeah. And you see in Mark 15, like, Mark goes out of his way to say that Joseph of Arimathea took courage. Like, this was a brave thing for him to do, because not only was he making himself unclean, which means, like, the act in and of itself, let me go back a bit. The act in and of itself was a courageous act, because he is making a public statement about where his allegiance lies. Even though he's part of the Jewish council, the same council that ended up killing Jesus. He's making a very public statement, not just to them, but also to Pilate, to his family, to his coworkers. His reputation's on the line. And it's not just a single act. This is something that he's going to have to declare himself unclean publicly and withdraw himself from things. So it's kind of a big deal.
Yeah, that kind of gives a little more depth to the story there.
Yeah.
And, Josh... You said this, and it did not get the reverence that it deserved.
Yeah, I just wanted to make clear that what I said just a moment ago about Jesus rising during the Feast of Unleavened Bread was in fact a bread joke.
That was all you hoped and dreamed for.
I mean, and Jesus compared his body to...
I know you missed that, because you just kept going, and I'm like, you missed how great that was.
Right at the Passover's feast, Jesus compares his body, he breaks the bread, and he says, this is my body, and then he rises later.
Which means we shouldn't be using matzah for communion. We should probably be using some real fluffy, delicious white
Jesus
bread.
Because Jesus is risen.
Well, probably actually more of like a tan rye.
Yeah.
If we're going for Jesus's body. But... you know, that's beside the point.
No white bread, not in this church.
Anyway, back to Joseph. We know from the Gospel of John that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he was afraid.
Yes.
We also know that Nicodemus was part of this.
Okay.
Oh.
That he was also helping burying Jesus. And
where do we see that?
John 19. Yeah, 19.
And after
these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight.
Wow.
So both of these figures, who were very prominent figures in the Jewish world, who had a lot at stake if they were going to follow Jesus, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in secret, sure. And now they are both publicly taking the body of Christ down.
Yeah, as well as, you know, defiling themselves.
Yep.
Yeah.
So, got it.
That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Tasty stuff right there. Tasty like white bread. next topic for fodder. We talking about the women.
The women.
Which is perfect because we don't have any of them here with us today. So, Josh,
so much for diversity. You
have the longest hair, so you count as the woman for today.
I'll take it. I am wearing purple skinny jeans.
How long is your hair?
Yikes.
My hair? I don't know. I haven't measured it. I'm pretty sure it's longer than yours, though, because it's
If you stretch yours out, then it might be longer, Paul.
Well, that's not fair.
Because yours is all, like, curly.
I could touch my chest with mine.
You got more volume.
Volume isn't length.
I've got more volume.
I don't know why we're debating this on Footnotes.
Oh, right. I guess if
you want to be our bearded lady, then you can
yikes.
Go ahead.
And I just don't know how we went there.
We're missing Molly this week.
Yeah, we're missing anybody with two X chromosomes there.
Yep.
And we don't know why.
So we made a point this week in the sermon to talk about the women. We kind of skipped that last week because we wanted to focus on the emotional turmoil of Jesus.
We wanted to focus on Jesus getting killed.
This week, though, we wanted to look at the revolution that Jesus began.
Yep.
And how the first people there
were the women. Because all the dudes ran away like scared little dudes.
And they were hiding. But the women were the only ones that had the tenacity to stay with Jesus this whole time.
And then they were scared.
And then they were scared.
I believe the King James says they were afeared.
They were affrighted.
Affrighted. That's right. Affrighted.
So we wanted to break that down a little bit more. This is, in context, I know I said it in the sermon, women's testimonies were not counted credible in the court of law. Yep. And so if you are going to write propaganda to the Roman world or to the Jewish world, any ancient world, and you wanted to prove to these people that Jesus rose from the dead, why would you have women be the first witnesses?
Does seem counterintuitive.
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. It's completely counterintuitive. So
that doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that?
Yeah. So this is used kind of as evidence of Jesus's, one of the, many of the evidences of Jesus's resurrection. Like, why, if this is just a made up story, why would you have it happen this way?
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but why, like, in the other gospels, some of the men don't believe the women.
Mm.
The women are right. And so this becomes a theme throughout the gospels of how Jesus uses people that we, either in their world or we in our world deem as incredible or unworthy, incapable.
Somehow lower.
And this becomes actually a theme throughout the rest of the New Testament of women playing very prominent roles. It's still a very male-dominated world, but like I think of Romans 16, when Paul's addressing all these people in Rome that he knows, that he's worked with, that are close to him, and the first person he mentions is a woman that he calls his patron.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes through all these other women, calling them things like my fellow workers. He calls a couple women, he calls one woman an apostle.
Scandalous.
Heresy.
From the lips of Paul.
But it's obvious Paul doesn't have an issue with women being leaders or women being prominent and being functional in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Mark kind of, especially if Mark's gospel does end at verse 8,
mm-hmm.
The entire rest of the story is left in women's hands. Are they going to tell? Are they going to go share this? Like,
sure.
What's going to happen next? It's left in their hands. What's going to happen?
Mm. Yeah. No, that is really good, because it's their decision. Like, are they going to conquer that fear and tell people, or are they going to just sit on this? And obviously, if it does end at 8, then obviously they got over it, because if they didn't tell anybody else,
we wouldn't
be here.
Talking
about this,
we wouldn't have a podcast.
Well, we'd probably just be like, I don't know, talking about Jupiter or something like that. You know, footnotes on Jupiter.
I just had a random thought, but I'll save that for our next section. Yeah. So, I mean, the whole discussion in the church of women's roles is a tense discussion.
Oh, sure. We get a little uppity about that.
We do. And it's a discussion that I think the church has been having for the past few decades in new ways. I've always kind of had the opinion of, instead of trying to answer the question, what can women not do, I'd rather answer the question, what can women do? And I think that's a much more freeing discussion, and I think that's much more empowering.
There's not a lot of things that aren't on that list.
No. But, you know, Jesus was always with women, always working with women, teaching women, healing women. The Gospel of Luke definitely emphasizes this, and that's one of the things that made the early church stand out, was the empowerment and freedom of women compared to the ancient world.
Oh, sure, because they were less than nothing in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
Not a lot of clout in society.
No. In Israel, like, we know that women couldn't divorce unless they could somehow substantiate that they were experiencing ongoing abuse. But their testimony, like, they couldn't just say they were being abused. They would have to have the eyewitnesses of two other men.
Yeah.
Which, in that world, would you ever testify against your brother to say that, yeah, my brother's been beating his wife? Or
it's unlikely.
No, it would bring public shame to your family, and
probably wouldn't do that. No. So it was kind of a hard knock life for them, which meant that when this Jesus guy came around and kind of turns everything on its head, it was kind of a good deal for them.
Yeah.
And that would look a little different. Yeah.
And to be clear, it wasn't much better for Romans. Women did have some more power and more freedom, I guess you could say, in the Roman world, but not really much.
Depending on their social, how far up the social ladder they were.
Yeah, and basically they had to fight and scrape for that.
Yeah.
Everything was working against them. Similarly, to contrast that, we also have records of female cults, where basically women would try to take on the persona of a man. I'm trying to come up with like a modern day equivalent, and I can't come up with anything. But anyway, just women.
There you go.
Any other thoughts on that?
Mulan is a good example there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's a great movie.
There you go.
I loved watching that with my daughter. Like,
that the Disney does not even remotely follow the actual story of Mulan.
Oh, no. Are you kidding? Yeah. Does Disney ever follow the story, actually?
At the well, no.
Think of Pocahontas.
Yikes.
But, great example.
Actual story of Mulan, she actually goes back and rebinds her feet at the end of it.
Mm. Oh, that's awful.
Yeah, so there you go. That's a fun fact. Completely unrelated to anything.
It just makes me think of how, I mean, throughout human history, we have subjected and objected people, and for the sake of some made-up idea of beauty or power or order or whatever. Sure. And I think the church has been guilty of this. You know, we've used the mark of Cain to justify slavery.
Oh, yeah.
And racism.
Complete garbage.
Even the church will do things like this. And I think the thing, as Christians, we can never be afraid of having hard discussions. And I think too often we have just assumed truth about some of these things and never have never been willing to have a discussion on them. So yeah. So us men talking about women's roles. Hopefully we didn't do an awful job.
So much for diversity.
If we did have an if we did do an awful job and you completely disagree with us, feel free to let us know. Yeah. And we'll continue the discussion.
We have a,
with you involved. It'll be great.
So speaking of diversity, we got three white guys. Two of them have beards, two of them have long hair.
But not the two the two are not the same in those two. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There you go. So I don't know what that had to do with anything.
We got long hair, no beard, long hair, beard, short hair, beard.
We got pretty even spread there. I don't know how that has anything. Wow.
Has nothing to
all
do
right.
with anything.
All right. Next topic. The end. We've alluded to this. The end of the Book of Mark.
And
this is where Paul nerds out.
All right.
This is the part of the program where Paul comes out and sings a nerdy song.
I know that reference.
There
all right,
go.
I was going to do the voice, but you beat me to the bit.
So the hard thing about this is the debate. We know of 16 different endings to Mark.
That's 16?
Sorry. Seven different endings.
There's a slight difference in those numbers. Are you making these up?
Nope. I'm not. Sorry. I was
You're just
Mark,
really bad at counting.
I was thinking of Mark 16. And,
okay.
I was familiar with six different endings, and then during some research, there's actually seven. But
seven endings to Mark.
We don't need to get into all these different endings, but the basic
seven
debate...
Seven brides for seven endings.
What does that have to do with anything?
I don't know. It was a funny joke. Okay. Keep going.
Anyway, the basic debate is between two options: the short ending and the long ending. So, does it end at verse 8 or does it end in verse? I'm not even sure what the last verse of 16 is.
20?
I think 20. Yeah. Or does it end at verse 20? Is the basic debate? The two earliest manuscripts we have of Mark end at verse 8.
Okay.
Later, the one of the Vulgates, Latin Vulgates that we have, ends at verse 8.
Okay.
But then we start some of the early. We have a couple early church fathers that refer to the Gospel of Mark ending at verse 8. But over time, something happened where the manuscripts started having longer endings, and so the debate is: are these longer endings the original Mark ending, or did Mark intend for it to end at verse 8? Or are these longer endings made up? Were they added? But there was a longer ending that Mark had that was lost somehow. Mm. So like, those are kind of like your three options that scholars debate on.
Okay.
Generally speaking, almost every scholar agrees that verse 9 through 20 is added. And we think it's added because the early church did not like the way it ended. Like it just
And they ended. Were afraid and didn't tell anyone.
And then it just ends. And so they assume that therefore we need to kind of wrap this up a little bit nicer. And so the idea is that they kind of did either a summary of like from Matthew's gospel.
Sure.
Because you find a lot of similar elements. I think we can say with strong confidence that 9 through 20 is not Mark's original writing for several reasons. From a literary standpoint, if you looked at like verses 1 through 8, we know that Jesus rose from the dead.
Yep.
Like it's already obvious, right? And then verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, it's repetitive.
Sure.
Verse 1. Mark says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene. Verse 9 says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And so it's redundant. So we know from a literary standpoint, we're pretty confident that Mark did not write 9 through 20. So now the debate is, did he intend for it to end at verse 8? One of the pushbacks against that is that in the Greek, the last word is for. In Greek, you can do that, by the way.
Mm.
Your subjects and your verbs and direct
they
objects.
They move around a lot more.
Oh, yeah.
A little
ends
more
at four.
Wiggle room for that.
Wiggle, 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 wiggle.
And so So some scholars are like, well, no one would end their story with that word. Why would you end your story with four? But then you can actually go back and find speeches and find other stories and other places, like even the Septuagint, where the stories end with four. So like, okay, so that doesn't work. Mm. Some people say one of the themes in Mark is, what's the fancy word for it?
I don't know.
I just had it.
I don't know the words that are fancy.
Just hold on. Just wait. Mm. I'm going to find it.
What should I hold on to?
The seat of your chair. Or Josh. Either way.
He's a long way across the room.
Yeah.
It's a lot of effort.
You got a rolly chair, though.
Yeah. I'm concerned that this chair is going to fall apart on me at any minute, though. So rolling just might be too much for it.
You'd be rolling. They'd be hating.
I mean, you notice when I like leaned back, it's like this is a constant recliner because like this thing popped out.
Okay, I can't find it. I'll just
all that buffering time for nothing.
I had an internal clock. I'm like, okay, a lot of time to find it has passed. So.
Oh man!
But basically, there's a theme in Mark of like the unexpected, where you expect something and Jesus blows that up.
Mm.
This almost sometimes it's called rejection. There's a theme of rejection.
Okay.
And so some scholars think that the way Mark ends would actually fit that really well.
Because you expect a good ending and it doesn't give you one.
No, yeah, it just ends there. You would expect that Jesus, of course, is going to show up in the end of the story. Nope, he's already gone ahead.
Happily ever after. No. Okay.
Yep. He's got stuff to do. He can't wait. He can't wait.
No time to finish this episode. We got to get started on the next one.
You got to catch up. Got to catch up.
You're already behind.
Yeah. And so some people think that.
Okay.
Right. A scholar that I have a lot of respect for, N.T. Wright. In fact, I stole unashamedly. I stole some stuff from him this week. I didn't give him credit, so I'll give him credit here. But he says he's of the opinion that there has to be a missing ending to Mark.
Huh.
That there has to be, and so
it's got to be out there somewhere.
But he says this article he wrote on this, his last paragraph on this article, he says, we can make a theological virtue out of necessity. Perhaps in the strange providence of God, the way Mark's book now finishes encourages us all the more to explore not only the faith of the early church that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, but our own faith. There is a blank at the end of the story, and we are invited to fill it ourselves. Do we take Easter for granted, or have we found ourselves awestruck at the strange new work of God? Hmm. What do we do now? What do we know of the risen Lord? Where is he now going ahead of us? What tasks has he for us to undertake today to take the gospel to the kingdom, to take the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth? So, like I said, he's a scholar I have a lot of respect for, and I've read his stuff, but he's of the opinion that there has to be a missing ending.
Hmm.
So is there a missing ending to the Gospel of Mark?
I mean, if anything, the current ending, I feel like, emphasizes that theme of rejection, like you said, and really makes you ponder what Jesus died and rose for.
Reversal of expectation. That was the phrase. I found it. Did he just have a pun and I missed it?
Well, I think,
did he make a joke?
It was very subtle.
Oh.
I just ended my sentence with four. It's not that funny.
Oh, okay.
I was just going to make a callback because he died, he died and rose for the yeast of us.
The yeast of these?
Mm-hmm. The yeast of these.
This is why we need Molly. Anyway, reversal of expectation. And so it seems to fit. I could nerd out a little bit more on this, but
gives you a teaser.
Yeah,
that gives you the gist of it. There's conversation around this.
Honestly, Wikipedia has a page on this. You can just go.
Oh,
read
really?
It.
Yeah, you just go read that. Just go read some Wikipedia. Then you can
I think if you just search Mark 16 on Wikipedia, you can find plenty there.
Find a lot of controversy.
Yeah. With all that said, there, I feel like there's one quick thing we should address. some people cannot fathom the idea that part of scripture is missing.
Mm.
That God would ever allow that.
Sure.
And I kind of want to, one, just, you know, comfort them. It's okay. Breathe.
I can hear the hyperventilating.
Yeah. Perhaps, I've and with the ending of Mark, here's a couple things I've heard before. One, I've heard someone say, well, God allowed it to be there, so therefore it must be scripture. And like, well, you don't, with that, you don't understand how manuscripts work. Like the manuscript world, is a very in-depth and complicated field. And there are so many scholars that have done so much work for us to get the best version of God's word that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And like, this is an ongoing struggle, and it's an ongoing work. You know, new manuscripts are being found. There's debates, there's studies, there's research that goes on into this in order for all these manuscripts that we have to take all of those, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them, in order to get it to the point that you can look it up on your phone.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's a whole process there. And for you just to say, well, God allowed it to be in there, that it must be scripture, like, you just ignore that entire process.
Sure.
As another thing I've heard is,
is it the,
my brain just stopped.
I was going to say, is it the, well, if that's wrong, then we got to throw everything out.
Well, this is part of that too. Yeah. Like, how can I trust anything? Like, okay. Once
trust
again,
nothing.
Once again, slow your roll. The manuscripts we have, as I just said, we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. And the scholarly world of working with manuscripts is a very scientific field. And we have methods of determining what the most reliable original writing is. With the New Testament, for example, what you have in your hands is more than 99% accurate. And all the other places that we have some inaccuracies are very minor things. Mm. Maybe the word "the" is missing. Maybe sure. There was a typo somewhere. Sometimes what happens in these early manuscripts when people were copying them is sometimes they would add footnotes or they would add an explanation.
Sure.
Because like if you are handwriting a copy of the Gospel of John and you're handwriting this copy for a group of people that are in Northern Africa, and they have no idea why a person would try to run into a well of water to be healed, you might feel so inclined to explain it.
So throw in the gospel, little footnote, little context on there.
So in the Gospel of John, we have this little, you'll see it in this story. You have this little explanation about how an angel would come down and stir the waters, and the first person in would be healed. That's not in the earliest original manuscripts that we have. But for them, that was actually fine. It would be like your study Bible with the footnotes that you have now.
Sure. Yeah.
What we have today is incredibly accurate. Nothing, and all the things that there are questions on, none of those changes the story. None of those changes theology. None of those, they really don't change anything significant at all. So calm down. We don't have to throw the whole thing out.
Mm-hmm.
It is good for Christians to be aware of these things though, because to build a theology based off of verses 9 through 20 is a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah.
And we actually have examples from the church of doctrines being made from these passages that I would say were probably wrong, but we don't need to get into those. So I guess I just wanted to address both of those. Like, well, it must be scripture because God allowed it to be in there, and then also then we have to throw the whole thing out idea.
Sure.
Any additions?
No, that's good stuff. That's enough for me.
Yeah, you got to find the balance between just going, well, it's there, so it's there, and the Bible's the mark of the beast, which sounds like hyperbole.
That escalated quickly.
That's actually something I stumbled across the other day.
What?
Is it some YouTube channel proclaiming that the Bible, that Satan's in control of the Bible now, and so that you can't trust it. It was really weird.
Oh, gosh. Well, that gets into, like, the secular world. Like, well, you know, people have copied this, and how do you know they didn't change it? And like,
yeah. Because we have manuscripts. That's why.
It was a little out there.
Yeah.
A little out there.
pretty bizarre.
That is bizarre.
So once again, striking a balance. Mission Ridge, striking a balance.
Yeah, this touches on the doctrine of like inerrancy and infallibility.
Oh, yeah. We'll have to talk about that sometime.
Yeah, we will. I will just say there's a big discussion in the theological world around inerrancy. And yeah, if you want to go really nerd out on some stuff and...
Go dig into that. That's some thick and heavy. I think if we do have that discussion, I'm calling in the heavy guns and we're going to get some smarter people than me in here.
Who?
I have no idea.
Okay.
We're going to find some smarter people to have that discussion, though.
So, I'm out of content.
There you go. That was a solid amount of content right there. So,
I feel like this was a shorter episode too, though.
We've been going at least 37 minutes, a little over. So, with that rambling at the beginning, but it's good time. Good time had by all. So, I can't believe people actually enjoy listening to our ramblings, but apparently they do. So, thanks for listening.
Well, hey, should we talk about the next sermon series?
Oh, the next sermon series. Yeah, tell us what's going on in the next one.
So we are going to talk about Acts. We spent this last several weeks.
What about a hatchet?
Splitting wedge?
Har, a Maul? Har, 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 har.
Darth Maul.
Can I continue on?
Sure, go ahead.
All right, thank you. We're gonna jump into the book of Acts, and true to our form, we're going to try to do the whole thing in 10 weeks. It's actually 11 weeks because we take a week off because we have our Serve Sunday coming.
Yeah, we do.
But, you know, we spent this last several weeks talking about this revolution, this kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate and to initialize. And now we're going to look at how that kingdom spread from Jerusalem through the rest of the world. And what does it look like? How does it operate? What are some of the discussions they're having? What are they wrestling with? How does God use people? So we're going to be looking at that. And I'm excited for it.
Working title, Acts and You Shall Receive.
Oh,
that's a blatant lie. That is not what we're calling it.
Yeah,
no. Maybe it is now.
Do you call this a mustache?
that was a mustache joke. It was okay.
I'm not good at puns. So
that's okay. It was a good try.
Cold stuff.
Can you imagine if we had JT in this room?
I would infinitely enjoy all of our puns more.
I have
JT
a pretty good
room.
Imagination. So yeah.
Yeah, I can. I'd imagine we could right be over now. There in the corner.
We should be done.
It's fine. Let's be all done. Right. Well, thanks for joining us on another episode of Footnotes. We'll see you next time.
Goodbye.
Have a great week.
You've been listening to Footnotes on the Mission Ridge podcast. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit our website at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in. We hope the rest of your week is straight up hashtag blessed. And that you'll join us again next week for more Footnotes.